Morning, everyone. It's good to be up here this morning again. I was here a few weeks ago. Got a lot of encouragement from people, and that encouragement helps me to be able to do it again, and I thank you for all that. This morning, and probably for the next few weeks, I'm trying something I've never done, and that's maybe putting four lessons together in a row. Never ever done it, once in a while. But I was fortunate enough to have information from a gentleman by the name of Bill Hebbles with some information about how to simplify your lives. Streamlining your schedule. Who do you want to become? In the opener here, we're going to use 30 hours of leisure time. 30 hours of leisure time? How many people have 30 hours of leisure time to spend? A few years ago, a staff writer for a certain newspaper was asked to participate in a work group studying why the newspaper reading habits have gone downhill, lost subscriptions, not even watching it or reading it online, just couldn't figure out what was going on. So this newspaper reader or staff writer contacted a professor in Maryland University who's considered one of the father of time use studies, which does all kinds of studies to figure out where all the time goes to. The reporter hoped to validate her work group's assumption that the reason for the decline in this thing was, like I said, just didn't have enough of time. Their busy schedules just didn't leave them any time to read the paper. But the professor said, can't validate that assumption. Instead, he told the writer that her team's conclusion couldn't be accurate given the people today in the 21st century of North America, you mean you and me, all would be readers of a certain paper have upwards of 30 hours of leisure time each week. Hard to believe, 30 hours of leisure time. What planet did he think we lived on? Sure not Earth, because we got deadlines, things to do. We got obligations, meetings, you know, projects to complete. We got lawns to mow, wash to fold. We got our dogs to walk. We got places to go, things to do, people to meet. We got our emails to look at. We got texts we got to take care of. All them good things that have to be done. Here on planet Earth, we are really busy. 30 hours of leisure time a week? Nah, can't be. It's kind of preposterous to think that that's possible. But then there have been other preposterous things said along the way. Like this, you can have life that is truly life, and you can have it in abundance. Or this, whatever your burdens are, you can lay them down. And I know we can lay them down because our Heavenly Father tells them to lay them down. You can pick up freedom and peace in exchange. I like this one, though. How about for every 6 days you work, the seventh day you take off, and for 24 hours you do absolutely nothing? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, right. If your soul is weary, it can be replenished. If you're feeling deflated, you can abound in hope. Replenish, abounding in hope, at rest and peace is the deepest parts of who we are. Wow. Before we go any further, first, let's pray to the one that leads us in the way that leads us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we know you are the one who tells us all things. You give us the information we need to know. And we're truly grateful for that, Heavenly Father, that you're there, that we can talk to you and you can lead us in the right direction. You can give us that great time of peace, that time that we have with gentle words and great times that we can spend speaking to you. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for all the things that you give us. We love you. We love your word. Give us eyes to see that we really can see the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, today we're going to start a four-part series on our too busy lives and how to unclutter our souls. And I'm not talking about uncluttering your closet or maybe uncluttering the way you go to work in the morning. I'm talking about uncluttering, straightening out your soul so that there's been space cleared for the Holy Spirit to live in our soul and to breathe and work in it. A lot of times I go around asking people how they're doing, and I hear a lot of times they say, man, I'm exhausted, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overscheduled, I'm overscheduled. It wasn't that, you know, years ago you used to hear that once in a while, but in today's speed of the way we get around here, you hear it a lot more and a lot more. You know, speed, I think, really does hurt our lives. Maybe not to extent you might think. But it puts a lot of stress on us, especially the stress, the load we carry, emotional load, financially, professionally, spiritually. Speed is not our friend. A lot of times when we're traveling in our car, we're speeding along. We're zipping along pretty quickly, but the speed of our personal lives can be really fast. What kind of speed's hurting your lives today? Are you gasping at, struggling with? Quality time with your husband or wife doesn't happen when you're moving too fast. Sound business decisions don't get anywhere when you're moving too fast. Managing your money when you're really flying around doing things don't make sound decisions when you're moving too fast. Meaningful connections to God, how can you make those when you're buzzing in and out of His presence and letting His Spirit not work in your life? It's really hard to let Him work in your life when you're really, getting around. Let's talk about them things, abounding in hope. Who can live in peace? The list that Jesus offers us, we can be victorious. We can know abundance. We can live our lives that aren't out of control. Instead of being exhausted, overwhelmed, or overscheduled, we can be rested, confident, and well-paced. I know this seems hard to believe, given our hyper-obligated, road-weary feeling. I know it seems unbelievable, but God says, believe it, it's true. And if you want to follow along in Exodus 32 and pick up your Bible, you can. If not, that scripture will be up on the screen. We can read along. You can read along with that. And it's Exodus 33, 7 through 23. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, just as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And this promise is essential to our discussion today. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." For the reason this little exchange between Moses and God is that God had asked Moses to fill a very important leadership position for him. God wanted his people to build him a tabernacle, a dwelling place where his presence could abide, and he thought Moses should head up the project. Now that grooming for this role had been unfolding for quite some time. The scene I read to you just happened after God protected Moses when Moses was a baby. And we all remember that when Moses was born, Pharaoh had ordered all newborn males to be killed. Well, Moses' mother decided she's going to put him in a basket and put him in the creek along the bank. And lucky enough, Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him in and raised Moses, in the royal household, and Moses became one of them. But Moses became frustrated because, as we read in that story, he was really, his fellow Israelites, you know, were being persecuted by the Egyptians, to where Moses left his, how would you say, his temper get out of control, and he killed one of the servant people of the Pharaoh, and he had to flee to Midian. You know, and this conversation with Moses happened after he received the call to ministry. When he saw God in the form of the burning bush, and that was not consumed, or it happened, you know, when Moses was informed by God that he would be the vessel God would use to deliver his people from bondage and oppression. It was after Moses' intense struggle with Pharaoh, like, let my people go. Remember when Moses was asking to let his people go? He wanted to take them away. The 10 plagues that finally caused Pharaoh to concede. You know, it happened after the miraculous crossing at the Red Sea, where he parted the water so the people could get through and escape. After handing down the 10 commandments in Mount Zion, you know, it happened after Moses, or after God made a covenant with his beloved people. Moses had racked up quite a bit of experience with his heavenly Father. And here in chapter 33 of Exodus, he had just one question for God. Will your presence still be with me? Moses had devoted his entire life to following God. Maybe not perfectly, but very faithfully. He had done that. And now here he was facing perhaps the most significant leadership challenge of his life, erecting a dwelling place for the Most High, and yet he was worried that the same God who had been so faithful down through the years was trying maybe to, you know, let him do it on his own, and he just didn't quite have the confidence that he was going to be there with him. He said, I've gone your way all the time, and still today I'm following you wherever you choose to lead, and yet you're trying to maybe make it a little difficult on me. He says, but you're going to make me go it alone. Moses must have been upset, or at a minimum scared, to think he had to lead all these people. To think of accomplishing something this significant for God without having God there to direct his steps, he couldn't conceive it. That time he had a little chat with God. If we look at verses 12 and 13, Moses said to God, look, you tell me, lead these people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. You tell me, I know you well, and you are special to me. If I am so special to you, let me in your plans. That way I will continue being special to you. Don't forget, this is your people and your responsibility. There's something here for us to really maybe latch on to. There are two things for us to take away from this exchange between a faithful follower and God. The first is, go with God. It should be striking to us as we read the first part of today's text that Moses was a man concerned more with God's will than his own will. The text says that Moses spoke to God face to face as we speak to our friends or one another. You don't achieve this type of level of intimacy on the fly, as our fast-paced lives are today. You can't breeze into the presence of the Almighty every few weeks, lob a few prayers, request his way, and expect to be considered his friend. No, this type of relationship is cultivated. There is intention here, investment, and depth. So we read when Moses set up a tent meeting outside the Israelites' camp, where he received the people when they had questions about spiritual issues. Moses would enter the tent, sort of the precursor to the tabernacle that God will later ask him to construct. On behalf of his friends and peers, Moses would solicit input from God so he knew how to manage things. And he was upset because they didn't enjoy the type of intimacy that Moses had been enjoying with God. Maybe a few of them Israelites were, like some of us, really busy with our schedules, taking our kids here and there, you know, and doing things and not being concerned with God and not being able to do the things that we need to do, like maybe going to Wednesday night Bible study or coming to church. You know, we had things to do, and some of a friend asked us to do something, and it was a Sunday morning, and, you know, hopefully we all say, you know what, we got an important place to be, and that's with our church members to be here. Maybe some of them Israelites were like business owners Sure, it would be nice to serve and do things like that and to help when things happen, but with board meetings and attending financials to explain marketing initiatives and launch things and on, a person, we can only do so much, and it's very difficult to do it all. I can remember back when I was a student, and I liked to do athletics, and I liked to play basketball and soccer and football. Well, we didn't really have football that time, but I would have liked to play, and track. After an athlete like that, when you're in school, their time is very, very busy, and they don't have much time to do anything else. By the time they're done doing other things, they're ready to go to sleep and not do anything, much of anything else. But I wonder if some of them were maybe, you know, retirees. Yes, maybe there was a little bit extra time in their hand. But maybe I was thinking of myself and a couple others in here. But what about that golf? Instead of playing golf, maybe I could have done something else. Or maybe exploring or working on a vacation, going somewhere, you know. Maybe the Israelites, maybe they could have been a single parent working three jobs to make rent. Or double income couples with more money than they could spend in good conscience or anyone in between. They could have been maybe paid ministers. Actually, people compensated to like the will of God, and yet for all of them and for all of us, they like their own way better than God's way. I think Moses must have looked at a bunch of the beloved ones. The Bible calls them, you know, beloved, and absolutely was upset inside. Actually, we know this to be true. In chapter 32 of Exodus, the chapter right before us, doesn't anyone know who was on the stone or what was on the stone tablets when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, etched by the very finger of God. He wrote them things with his finger. When Moses came down out of the temple, from the mountain, what did he run into when he was going back to his people? Idol worship, something that where Satan kind of infiltrated the whole camp while Moses was gone up in the mountain. The people had got bored waiting for Moses. He come down out of there and he saw what was going on. All the parties were going on. They actually all got together and melted all their gold, and they made a gold calf that they worshiped, which wasn't what was really should have been going on. They should have been doing something else, maybe having their thoughts more towards God than maybe more towards something that was like that. But Moses did four things when he came down after he saw what was going on. Threw the tablets on the ground, broke them, and when they broke, he was breaking the covenant with God, with the people of God's covenant. Second, he burned the idol, the golden calf. He reduced it to powder, threw it in the water, and made them drink it. This was evidently to make the people suffer little consequences for their grave sins. Third, he asked Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, what has been going on the entire time I was gone, and he wanted a full report of what happened. Well, Moses really could, or Aaron couldn't really give a report because he was kind of helping the whole situation go out at the same time. And fourth and finally, Moses had a clean house. He asked that everyone who had been involved please step forward. And in Exodus 32:28, we can see what happened to those. He says 3,000 of them Israelites, the beloved Israelites, died that day or lost their life because of the things they did. Moses had spent his entire life following hard after God, and now the people he'd been tasked to lead were following hard after their own way, their desires. The text says he was angry at them, or his anger burned in him. But he wasn't angry because the people weren't obeying the law, and he wasn't angry because they were doing what he said to do, or displayed the deviance that was bad PR move from Israel. What he was angry about was because they lost focus. And how many times do we lose focus? I know I lose focus a lot of times, and I try to work in keeping that from happening. Moses was upset because he wanted more for his people. If he were standing here today in our presence, I think he'd want more for us. I think he'd say, nothing beats going with God. You know, how has God been faithful to our church? What stories could we tell? We know the one about Moses being saved when he was in the basket along the river. Hasn't he been here, done great things in our midst? I heard Dave say some prayers this morning about people that have been, you know, healed. And yes, he's taken some of our loved ones back to be with him, but that's the plan. We're only here for a short period of time. And yet we stride off in our daily lives, assuming he wants nothing to do with all that. We say yes to all maybe the things that are going on in our lives, board meetings, maybe going here or there or going there and doing endless errands, things we have to do, all while breezing right past God, who made us, who loves us, who, as the psalmist says, delights in every detail of our lives. I think Moses was so irritated back then and would be irritated today as well, because he knows that we know deep down in our souls, which is that God's faithfulness can't be trumped. When we trust God with our lives, he is faithful. When we trust him with our days, he is faithful there too. I think Moses would say, you say you want to be close to God? Set up a tent meeting for yourself. Commune with God frequently. Don't let anything get in your way. I believe he'd say, I know you think your way is better, but your own testimony proves that's not true. First, we go with God. Nothing good happens when we go our own way. Now, let us go with us like Moses. We refuse to do it alone. Probably had a bad experience maybe sometime. Someone you wanted, something that you needed to do, you had a special meeting to go to, or maybe you had to go to a special doctor appointment or somewhere, and you were looking, thinking, I can't do this alone. And maybe you sent a text to someone, you know, I really need you to help. I need some backup because this is really important to me. I need somebody to help me. And they're looking for someone to go with them to help them out. What you're really saying to that loved one is, this is a really big deal in my life. And it would feel less daunting if I knew I wasn't alone. Well, that happened to me one time at work. I was getting called into this very important meeting. And I knew it wasn't going to be very good. But I solicited the help from the Almighty. And I went to our one room at work, and I specifically prayed for this meeting to come, that I could be very understanding. And I went to that prayer with my Heavenly Father, and I went to that meeting, and one of the times that I would think I was ever calmest I ever was. Didn't have no anxiety. I wasn't upset. I wasn't nothing. And I answered all their questions, and that happened many, many years ago, and today I'm still there where I'm working at, going on 32 years. So my Heavenly Father stood by my side, comforted me, and let me get through that situation. And I know he can for each and every one of us at all times. This is exactly what Moses was after. He was about to lead a group of people, very stiff-necked people. And according to the scripture, although the process of building the dwelling place for God's very presence, talk about a really big deal in life, and as Moses faced the prospect of getting it launched or getting it done or even getting it right, I think he looked skyward toward God. And I'll do your will, Heavenly Father, but only if you're right by my side. Let's put the scriptures of Exodus 35, 15 and 17 back up on the screen, and we can see what it says when Moses asked him. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. To which God replies, verse 17, I will do the very thing you asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Doesn't that response make you feel good? He knows you by name. Wow, I'm glad he knows me by name. Can I tell you a secret today? God is pleased with all of us, I think, as long as, you know, we do what we're supposed to do. God is familiar with your name. I know it's one time I heard somebody say, you know, he was at a job, and he had to go to a meeting, and the gentleman called him up and said, hey, I want you to meet so-and-so, and he called him by a certain name. It's like Joe. Really wasn't his name. He didn't even know who he was. His name was actually John. You know, he couldn't even get his name right. But our Heavenly Father knows us by name, and he will never, ever get our name wrong. God says, you are my beloved. You are known to me. You are loved. And as we look at him and say, well, what will we say? Will we say, Abba, Father? God, is it your alone I adore? Or will we say, hey, I'm too busy for all this lovey-dovey stuff? Guess he knows the posture of our hearts. It's by the way we invest our lives. Do we choose chaos or do we choose peace? Do we choose madness or do we choose simplicity? Or do we choose our own deal or do we choose his deal? We say, I'm too busy for you, loving and gracious Father. Or will we say, I give you everything I've got. Won't you please stand by my side? Oh, friends, insist on going God's way and demand that he stands by my side. And I'm truly grateful he's standing by my side today and helping keep me calm here. Lay down your burdens, your to-do list, your projects to complete. Pick up freedom and abundance. Instead, let him dictate the pace of your life. Yes, by start letting him dictate the peace of your days. Big things are affected by little things. Big changes are affected by little changes. Uncluttering your life begins with uncluttering your souls. So what I'm asking you here and now, start this week that you begin to measure your days. Many of us, I think, approach our days with panic rising in our chest. We ask ourselves, what do I absolutely have to get done today? And how on earth am I going to do it? But this week, instead of taking the normal approach to your week, I'm suggesting you start with a different question. Who do I wish to become? When God asked Moses to become a leader, a deliverer of his people, that's who God wanted him to become. So for Moses, going with God meant to prioritize his goal. Delivering his people, that's what Moses was all about. For you and me in the 21st century in North America, the answer to our question of who God wants us to become probably isn't deliverer of a nation. It could be maybe a devoted husband or a wife, a grateful employer, you know, or employee for the job that you have, that where you're working at, a financially responsible, maybe young adult, a better listener, a kinder parent, or someone who forgives easy. I don't know all the specifics that's going on, what it may mean for you. Let God go with you. But what I do know is, like Moses, when we choose to go with God, there will be an adventure, a divine protection, and the deep-seated sort of satisfaction that bubbles up when you're living life from the center of God's perfect will. Who is God asking you to become? Who will arrange your schedule around that? This week, just for 1 week, will you plan your days, not according to the demands of your to-do list, but according to the divine promptings of God? If you've grown distant in your walk with Christ, will you schedule time for Bible reading and prayer? Even 15 minutes in the morning of each day when you start out, guarantee you'll have a much better day if you do that. If your relationship with your spouse has morphed or into strictly a logistic arrangement of who's dropping off the kids or who's traveling for work or what's for dinner tonight, will you carve out some time this week and sit eyeball to eyeball and have a real conversation for a change instead of I'm going to eat here and I'm going to eat there? Sit down with your family and discuss it with them. Or maybe you're having a health issue. Will you make that change this week and go to the doctor? Or maybe get it checked so that you can have peace of mind instead of letting that affect you? Now, for the rest of the story, I guess you're wondering about that person that was supposed to do all that time constraint things. Well, Robinson told this reporter to write down everything you do, doesn't matter, for one whole week, to make sure that you get everything. Whether you're sitting in line at the checkout lane at a grocery store, or whether you're sitting down at your computer checking out Pinterest or maybe your emails, or maybe you're doing a phone call and you're on hold. Everything had to be kept separate to make sure that your time was accurate. Maybe you were stuck in traffic this week going somewhere. You had to write down that time. Or on hold on a phone call with the bank or maybe with your doctor. Or walking from one building to another, one office to another. Or waiting for a cab or a bus if you were doing that. All these times, bursts of times, had to be wrote down so you could have an accurate reading. At the end of the week, the writer submitted her journal to Professor Robinson, and guess what her efforts revealed? Anybody have an idea how much free time she had? How many? 27 hours of free leisure time that she could have used to do something else. It had been there all along. She just never had eyes to see it. The time is here for you and me, all that leisure time to invest as we wish. We just have to have eyes to see it. Friends, we have to have God-given sight. And in Mark 22, in verses 23 and 24, Scripture tells us of a man who was blind and was given eyes to see. Jesus and disciples came to a town called Bethsaida, and villages nearby had heard of Jesus' miraculous ability to heal people and give them an abundance of life, rushed up to him with their friend who was blind. Mark 8 says they begged Jesus to touch their friend. They had faith that Jesus could heal him. They believed that their friend would someday see. Then the text says, Jesus led the blind man outside of the village by hand and then spat on the man's eyes. Can you imagine how shocking this must have been to that person? Then Jesus checked to see if the healing had worked. And he said to the man, can you see? And he says, well, he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around there. Mark 8:25 says, once more, Jesus put his hand in the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw things clearly, everything clearly. Seeing everything clearly is sometimes a process, isn't it? Instead of just, bam, a one-time thing. But when we have faith that Jesus can heal us from the chaos that is ruling our lives, and when we someday will be able to see, I promise you, you'll receive crystal clear sight. God will give you eyes to see. Do you want to see clearly the abundance, the rest, and the peace that God says are yours in Christ? Do you want to see all that spare time you presently have that you could be investing in the wisest of ways? Do you want to see clearly the effect that all the business is having on you so that you can start today a new charter, a new course? I hope you do. I surely do. Let's ask God for help as we start this week, for his strength enabling us to go simplicity's way. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I truly ask you that you can open our eyes, that we can see the time that's out there, that we can use that time to maybe further your kingdom here in Lebanon Valley, to be able to reach out to those, and that the time we can use will be glorified to you, and we will do the things you do. Because Heavenly Father, we know you, we know that you know us by name, and the things that we do, we can do according to your will, and that we will always have you in the center of our heart. Heavenly Father, we ask now you forgive us of our sins, and we ask in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. At this time, we give the opportunity for that someone that might not be baptized out there, maybe wants to be baptized, can be done. If there's something out there that's troubling you on your heart and you want the congregation to pray about it, we can do it at this time as we all stand and sing the song that Roger has picked out.